Good to see everyone. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning, a privilege to serve the Lord, a privilege to recognize, as in our first song we'll sing, that salvation belongs to our God. You know, it's faith that saves us, but the cause of our faith is God's grace and his love through Jesus Christ. And he provided that in completeness and fullness for us to be able to be saved and enjoy moments together like now as a church. Please stand with me and let's sing together. One, two, three, four. Voices up to you this morning and say thank you and praise to you. Hallelujah. Salvation be to you forever. Thank you so much for saving our souls from the minute that you did so, but as well as this very day, Lord, you are saving and sanctifying, and we worship and praise you for it. Lord, you are in control of all of this, all of our lives, all of history, everything. And what a joy, what a wondrous happiness to know this truth, Lord, to be under you and to be yours. Thank you for that. Bless us this morning as we praise you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated, please. Thank you. Thanks, Joe. It's nice to have little fingers playing that piano. We have a real beautiful time right now where many of them are. Let's praise the Lord. Please stand again. Let's continue to worship him in spirit and in truth.
Kingdoms rise. prayer. Father, indeed, we are here this morning to sing of how great you are. Salvation belongs to you. You are the Ancient of Days. There is none above you. There is none before you. You sit upon your throne. You rule over the kingdoms of men. And we thank you, Father, that we can come this morning and worship such a God with confidence that you are in control, with confidence that you love us, with confidence that you have saved us through faith in Jesus Christ, and with confidence that you will indeed receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. We look forward to that hope. We look forward to that promise. Help us, Father, to live our lives daily with those eternal values in view. Help us to live our lives each day with the recognition that Christ could come that day. And may we be prepared in our hearts for his return. We thank you, Father, for the time that we were able to spend together here this morning. We do continue to pray for our country. We pray for the division and the confusion that exists in our country today. And we just ask, Father, that we as believers might have a calmness and an assurance and a peace that others would recognize in us, and it's because of our faith in you. Father, we do pray this morning for health and for safety. We pray for those who are sick with the coronavirus. We'd ask, Father, for healing in their behalf. And Father, we recognize that we are not to presume upon why you have allowed this coronavirus. And yet we certainly can conclude that at least a large reason why you would allow such as this is for us to be humbled before you, to seek your help, to seek your hand, to seek your healing. And Father, we hear a lot today about following the science. We hear very precious little about following you. And I pray, Father, that we'd be examples of those who follow you, that we would seek your will, that we'd humble ourselves before you. And Father, we recognize that ultimately you are the one who will rid us of this virus. We may look to science. We may look to a vaccine, and certainly you may allow scientists to interpret things properly, and you may allow a vaccine to be effective, but ultimately that's in your hands. We must trust you. And I pray, Father, again, that we would be examples of those who are trusting you. We hear a lot this morning, people crying out, God bless America. And yet precious little about how America needs to bless you. And Father, we as a nation, for the most part, have left the place of blessing. Return us to that place as we would humble ourselves before you and recognize that you are indeed above all and before all. We thank you again, Father, for sending your Son so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have that peace and that confidence in you. And if there's any here this morning in this building or any listening on the live stream, and they're not sure of their own salvation this morning, they are not sure that they have that hope of eternal life in heaven, I pray that they would make sure today, that they would recognize that it is indeed faith in Christ alone that saves. It is not our works. It is not simply doing good things. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place for our sins so that we might stand before a holy God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Sing over you is my delight.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning to worship the Lord together, to fellowship together. The vision challenge, challenge right from God's word. This is the book of challenges. That's why I think a lot of people don't want to read it, because it's going to challenge them real fast. This book challenges them. I'm going to challenge all of us this morning out of a passage that we're kind of familiar with. It's out of Psalm 46. Within that Psalms 46, we get that verse, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and I know that I am God." The beginning of this psalm starts out with, "God is our refuge and our strength." Now, verse 10 is telling us to back off, be still, and know that I am God. How many of you ever seen bulldozers work, push a lot of dirt and boulders around? Obstacles in the way. Maybe there's been a slide someplace and you got to clear, especially after the floods, they get in there with bulldozers and push all those boulders out of the way so they can restore the road. Boulders are obstacles to the path. Do you have boulders in your life, metaphorically speaking? Are there things you're trying to push around and get out of your way? And maybe it's the COVID. Maybe you're trying to push this COVID boulder out of the way, and it just keeps getting bigger. And the bigger are, the heavier they are, and the harder they are to push. In that verse, at the end, in verse 10 of chapter 46, cease striving comes from a Hebrew word that means to relax. Have you ever pushed on something so hard and so long, you just physically get tired and you can't lift your arms anymore? That's the idea behind that. I am struggling, I'm striving, I'm pushing against this big boulder, and I can't get it to move, and I push on it every single day until my arms, I can't lift my arms anymore. This is a challenge. We go back to verse 1. The Lord is my strength and my refuge, a very present help in time of trouble.
You got to tie the whole thing together. And I can't preach on the whole thing this morning, even though I'm feeling moved to. But Donnie needs at least 10 minutes to get his message in. But with that, think about, what are you pushing around? Your feet are slipping and you're not getting any traction, and the thing just appears to get bigger and heavier. Let's look at this verse and let's look at it and ask God for faith to believe it. He said he is our help, he is our strength, he is our refuge. Relax and let him do his work. We're too busy pushing on that boulder and we're not even realizing God's just standing there like this, yeah? Right? We're not letting our God use his power in weakness. In our weakness is where God is glorified, because it's in his power that we move boulders around. Let's move boulders. Let's step back and let the God of creation push those boulders around, understanding how powerful he is and how weak we are. And he will be glorified in pushing, yes, even the COVID virus out of the way.
We're grateful, again, that you're here this morning, and perhaps Don was going to mention this, but just want to remind you, Wednesday, as of right now, we are having a Thanksgiving service, minus the meal, at 7 o'clock. Love you to be here. Love to hear a testimony from you. But in the meantime, here or not, we wish you a happy Thanksgiving, and may God bless you as you work through this week. In spite of a unique year that we have, may you have a blessed Thanksgiving this year. Let's stand and sing a couple more songs before Don comes in the message. Everyone, let's follow him. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow. I'll go with. verse 4.
He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way.
Will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. We started looking at the life of Abraham last week, and we said that throughout his life, his faith was tested. God had promised to Abram land, seed, and blessing. But at various times throughout Abram's life, those promises seemed to be in jeopardy. Would God really fulfill those promises? At times, Abraham faced some circumstances and some situations that made it look like those promises would fail, that they would go unfulfilled. Would Abraham trust in the promises of God? Or would he take things into his own hands and manipulate and micromanage to try to get things to turn out right from his perspective? Last week, looking at chapter 12, we saw that there was a famine in the land, the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, the land that he promised to bless Abraham in. But there was a famine. Would Abraham trust God in the promised land? Would he trust in the promise to bless him in that promised land? It was the land of blessing. Would he trust God to provide for him? We saw that Abraham failed the test. He did take things into his own hands. He went down to Egypt contrary to God's will. He lied. He deceived. He manipulated, he micromanaged to get things to turn out how he wanted them. He failed the test of the provision of faith. Did he learn anything from that failure? We come to chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. We see now the test of the humility of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we open your word, we recognize that it is God-breathed. It's your word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Father, we need to see that doctrine. We perhaps need to be reproved. We need to be corrected. We need to be instructed. And I pray that we'd be humbled before you this morning, that we would have the humility of faith, that we would trust you and learn from your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 5, we read, "The Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the man was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." We read in verse 2 of chapter 13 that Abram was a wealthy man, wealthy in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And now we come down to verse 5 and we find out that Abram's not the only wealthy man around. That Lot also, his nephew, was very wealthy. And he had many flocks and herds and tents. And so Abram and Lot, both wealthy men with lots of cattle, lots of flocks, lots of herds. And the land was not able to support them as they stayed together. You know, some of this wealth that they got while down in Egypt. You might be tempted to look at it and say, well, man, they went down to Egypt and look how wealthy they became down there. Now, they were wealthy before they went, but they came out with much more wealth out of Egypt. And might be tempted to say, well, then what was wrong with them going down to Egypt? Well, the problem was God didn't want them in Egypt. But what it shows is the grace of God, that God was still true to his promise to bless Abram in spite of Abram's disobedience. God was still true to his promise and blessed him while in Egypt in disobedience. And he came out a very wealthy man. Lot came out a very wealthy man. However, there was a heavy cost in going to Egypt. For it appears as we continue through this story that Lot became very selfish, materialistic, and worldly while in Egypt. Again, in verse 6, they had much substance. The land could not support them as they stayed together. Conflict came. The conflict was between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, but we can certainly assume that that conflict didn't stop there, that there was some conflict between Abram and Lot as well as they battled over the land. This conflict spelled danger. Notice it emphasizes in the last part of verse 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. This conflict between Abram and Lot would have been dangerous for them because the enemy, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, would have seen the opportunity to divide and conquer. As long as Abram and Lot, with all of their belongings, and they had many servants and men under them, later on in chapter 14, we see that Abram had 318 men with him. They were wealthy. And so to divide and conquer, the Canaanites and Perizzites could have taken advantage of this conflict, but if they stayed together, at least as far as their support and help was concerned, they could be kept safe. And we see later on in chapter 14 that Abram does come to the aid of Lot when he is taken captive. And so they needed to not have this conflict. They needed to separate as far as the land was concerned, but they needed to be able to support and help one another and not have this strife between them and not be fighting between them. So Abram comes up with a solution. Verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram's solution is we need to part company. Again, they would still be a help and a support to one another, but they wouldn't fight over the same land. And he says, Lot, you make the choice. If you go to the right, to the east, then I'll go to the left, to the west. You make the choice. Now, Abram was Lot's uncle. He was the elder. He had every right to demand the land that he wanted and leave Lot with what was left. That was his right as the elder, especially in this culture. You know, in our culture, we might tend to give way and defer to the elder, but in our culture, maybe not quite so much. In this culture, that would have been the norm. That would have just been expected. Abram would have the choice. But Abram gives Lot the choice. So being Lot's uncle, Abram had the right to choose for himself the land he wanted, but he allowed Lot to make that choice. Remember, Lot's father, Haran, Abram's brother, died at a young age. And it appears as we look at Scripture that Abram basically treated Lot like his own son. And so again, the son should have allowed the father to make the choice. But Abram allows Lot to make the choice. And I believe what we see here is that Abram learned a lesson in his failure going down to Egypt. He humbles himself before God. He humbles himself before his nephew, Lot. And in essence, he says, I'm going to trust God in the promised land. If Lot goes to the east, I'll go to the west. Either way, it was the promised land. And so Abram was in essence saying, whatever you choose, Lot, I'll take what's left. It'll be the promised land. It'll be the land of blessing. God will bless me. I trust him. He was allowing Lot to make a choice that would affect him personally, but he was going to trust God in that choice. Whatever Lot chose, he would take the other land and he would trust God in it. He would trust God to bless him as he had promised. And so we, I believe, see Abram having learned a lesson that he could trust God to fulfill the promise of land and blessing. Abram had learned the lesson that he could trust God to keep his promises and provide for him without manipulation, without micromanaging. He could have manipulated Lot. He could have micromanaged Lot. He could have lied and deceived like he did down in Egypt. But he just simply left the choice to Lot and trusted God with that choice. Let me ask you this morning, do you have enough faith to let others make choices, choices that personally affect you, but let others make choices that may affect you without trying to manipulate them and micromanage them, and then trust God with that choice? Do we have that faith? Usually when someone's going to make a choice and that choice is going to affect us, we will do everything in our power. If it's manipulation, if it's micromanaging, if it's lying, if it's cheating, we'll do everything in our power to make sure that the choice they make is the choice we want because it's going to affect me. And we don't trust God. You know, we are very guilty of this as it relates to our own children, maybe our grandchildren as they get older. They're not making the choices we want them to make. And so we start manipulating, we start micromanaging, we start bawling them out, we start yelling at them, we start fighting with them, whatever the case might be. Now again, I'm not talking about a 7-year-old. I'm talking about a 27-year-old or whatever the age might be. We tend with our own children to try to manipulate and micromanage, thinking that if we get them to make the right choice, that things will be okay. Well, guess what? You can't change their heart. You might get them to make a choice that's good for you, and maybe you think it's good for them, but if you make them and manipulate them and micromanage them to make that choice, you haven't changed the heart one iota. We need to trust God with our own children, with our own grandchildren. We need to trust God and let them make their choice and then pray. We find out later on in the study of Genesis that Abram prayed for Lot. As we continue in this story, we see Lot's choice of selfishness and his choice of materialism and his choice of worldly mindset. You don't think Abram saw that when he allowed Lot to make this choice? Certainly he saw that Lot's choice was not based upon what was right before God. It was a selfish, worldly choice. Lot saw that, or rather Abram would have seen that. And yet he let Lot make the choice without micromanaging, without manipulating, and he trusted God in the choice. Do we have that faith? So the choice is made. In verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come onto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Lot makes his choice. He should have deferred to his uncle. That would have been the right thing to do, especially again in this culture. He should have deferred to his uncle. Even though Abram allowed him to make the choice, he should have said, no, that's your choice. But selfishly, we'll see materialistically, we'll see worldly, he made the choice for himself. He takes the best land and begins to paint a picture of what Lot's heart really was. He chose the best land for himself. He was indeed making a selfish choice. In making that choice, he goes to the plain of Jordan. It says it's like the garden of the Lord. Apparently, Lot had read Genesis 1 and 2. And he had seen the description of the Garden of Eden. And he looks at the plain of Jordan, he says, that's what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. It was very fertile land. And then it says it's like the land of Egypt. They had just come out of Egypt, down there along the Nile River, the fertile ground of Egypt. And he looks at the plain of Jordan, he says, boy, that's just like down in Egypt. And he makes this choice of the best land, this fertile land, the land where he can increase his own wealth. And he did not care about old Uncle Abe. He makes a selfish choice, a materialistic choice, as he chooses the plain of Jordan. And he leaves good old Uncle Abe with the land to the west, a dry, hilly country. But Abram trusted God. I'll take that dry, hilly country. God will bless me. It's the promised land. It's the land of blessing. I'll trust God. Notice in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent near Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot makes this choice, but begin to see the selfish, materialistic, worldly mindset of Lot. The mentioning here of the cities of the plain and the city of Sodom, and Sodom being a wicked city and sinners before the Lord, or sinners against the Lord, is really the word there. We begin to see the mindset of Lot. The mentioning of these cities just is a foreshadowing of the slide of Abraham's sinfulness. First, he dwells in the cities of the plain. That seems innocent enough. He goes to the east, he goes down in the plain of Jordan, and he dwells among the cities there. Seems innocent enough. But then the next thing you know, he's pitched his tent near Sodom. This wicked, sinful city. And he's now pitching his tent near Sodom. That word wicked is the same word used back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We talked about it. How the world was prior to the flood. And because of their wickedness, man had to destroy the earth. And that word wicked is the word that refers to rebellion against God and rejection of God's standard. That was Sodom. They were in complete rebellion against God. They were rejecting God's standard. They were just like the world was prior to the flood. That was Sodom. And Lot is pitching his tent near Sodom. And then look at chapter 14 and verse 12. And they took Lot, we'll get to this later on as far as in the future, but Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He pitched his tent near Sodom. We come to chapter 14, he's now dwelling in Sodom. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 1. This is just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19, verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now that's a terminology in this time that meant that he was in the place of authority. He had authority in Sodom. He was now part of the leadership of Sodom. He was now well accepted in Sodom. It was a position of some prestige. So he's first dwelling in the cities of the plain. Next thing you know, he's pitching his tent near Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. And now he has authority and a place of prestige in Sodom. And you don't think he got there without compromising? He was now accepted by this wicked, sinful city. His downward slide. Dwelling among the cities of the plain, pitching his tent near Sodom, living in Sodom, and then sitting in the gate of Sodom. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, you don't need to turn to it. Talks about Lot in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, that Lot was delivered from that destruction, but he was vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It vexed his righteous soul, but he did not do anything about it. He continued to live in Sodom, continued to compromise, to be accepted by the sinfulness of Sodom, though it vexed his righteous soul. How many times have we as Christians based our choices upon selfishness and materialism and a worldly mindset, thinking that we can pitch our tent near Sodom and still maintain our Christian testimony? Or we can live in Sodom and still maintain our Christian testimony. But we end up compromising the truth, we end up compromising our faith, we end up compromising what is right in order to be accepted by the world. And before you know it, we're living like the sinners themselves. We compromise to gain acceptance. He didn't gain that acceptance in Sodom without compromising what he knew was right. And often we as Christians are willing to compromise what we know is right in order to gain acceptance by the world. We think that we can have the best of both worlds, the blessings of a walk with God and the fleshly advantages of the world, but in the end, neither God or the world will allow it. A choice must be made. We think we can have one foot in the world and one foot with God, but neither the world or God will accept that. The world will continue to pressure and pressure and pressure until we are fully with them. And God will not bless as long as we have one foot in the world and one foot with Him. Neither the world or God will allow one foot in the world and one foot with God. A choice sooner or later has to be made. Lot made his choice. Well, I can go to this party. I know there's going to be drinking and drugs there, but I can go to this party. I will not partake in the drinking and the drugs, and I just want to be with my friends. I want to be accepted by them. I'll be okay. I can maintain my Christian testimony. By saying no to the drinking and to the drugs, I'll maintain my Christian testimony. But then the pressure starts. Well, one little drink, one little snort, one little puff, it'll be all right. So that one little drink and that one little puff and that one little snort. But the world doesn't accept that. You've got to get drunk with them. You've got to get high with them. They won't accept you until you're all in. So the next thing you know, we're getting drunk, we're getting high to be accepted by the world, to be accepted by our friends, to be accepted by our peers. A choice will have to be made. In Lot's choices, his family was ruined. You're familiar with this story, no doubt. When the two angels come to Sodom to get Lot and his wife and two daughters out, they come to Lot's house, and the men of Sodom, these angels appeared as men, the men of Sodom come to Lot's house, and they want Lot to deliver these two men to them so that they can have sexual relationships with them. And you know what Lot does? He offers the men of Sodom his two daughters. That's how far down he went. He didn't trust God at all. He offered the men of Sodom his two daughters. And then finally, when the destruction of Sodom is about ready to come, the angels take Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and they flee the city. But his wife couldn't stand the thought of leaving that life behind, and she turned around and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then later on, Lot's two daughters want to have children. They get their father drunk. They have incestual relationships with their own father. And they both become pregnant. And the two sons born of those two daughters are the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites throughout their whole history until this very day. The consequences of Lot's selfish, materialistic, worldly choices are in effect today. His family was ruined. Sooner or later, we have to make a choice. Will we be all in with God or all in with the world? Abram takes the land of the west, that drier hill country. He trusts God. He believes that God will bless him in that country. He doesn't need to help God out. He doesn't need to lie and deceive and manipulate and micromanage. He just needed to trust God, and God rewards him. In verses 14 through 18, God reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant with Abram. He reaffirms his promises to Abram. As Abram expressed faith in those promises, God now reaffirms those promises to him. And he says, Abram, your faith is well placed. The land that I promise you, it will be your land and the land of your seed. And I will indeed give you a seed that is so innumerable, it'll be like the dust of the earth. Notice it in verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. God rewards Abram for his faith as he reaffirms the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Verses 14 and 15, he reaffirms his promise of the land. I will give you and your seed this very land. Right from where you are, Abram, look north, look south, look east, look west. As far as you can see, that's the land I give to you. You know, that's a literal land, by the way. That's a literal promise. It's a literal seed. And I emphasize that because there are some who believe that since the nation of Israel disobeyed God, that God has withdrawn that promise, that he'll not give Israel that land, and that somehow that is spiritualized so that it'll be fulfilled in the church. Well, there's no spiritualizing this. This is a physical land. This is a physical seed. This is a literal promise. And anything other than a literal fulfillment with that very physical land and that very physical seed would be a breaking of that promise. It is literal. And Christ is going to come back. Israel will possess that land. Christ will sit upon the throne of David. He will literally rule from Jerusalem in fulfillment of this promise. It's literal. Can't spiritualize it. In verse 16, he reaffirms his promise concerning a seed, and he says that seed will be like the dust of the earth. The point being, you can't number the dust of the earth, and you're not going to be able to number the seed of Abraham. It'll be so innumerable. And then it says in verse 18 that Abram removed his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which is at Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. First, in verse 17, God says, you know, go explore the land, Abram. Go the length of it and the breadth of it. Go look at this land that I've given to you. And so then Abraham settles in Hebron and he explores the land. But he settles in Hebron. And it says that he makes a altar in Hebron, and he thanks God for the promises that he has given to him. We see that back in chapter 12, when God reaffirmed the promise again to Abram, he built an altar in Bethel and worshiped and thanked God. And now he reaffirms this covenant once again. And what does Abram do? He builds an altar and he worships and thanks God. Thanks God for his promises. So this morning we're left with this question. Who's going to be your example? Abram, who in faith trusted in the promises of God? Or Lot, who compromised his faith to be accepted by the world? A choice will have to be made. We can't have both. Neither the world nor God will accept it. A choice must be made. And then as we come into this Thanksgiving season, it can't be denied that this year of 2020 has been a very unusual year. It's been a challenging year. It's been a difficult year. Every one of us, to one degree or another, have struggled with fear, anger, anxiety, confusion, uncertainty. It's all been there. And perhaps we're entering this Thanksgiving season wondering, what is there really to thank God for? The world's a mess. What do we thank God for? Perhaps because of the mess, we can't even get with our family like we have in the past. What is there to thank God for? And I would simply remind you that there is never a time, there's never a situation, there's never a circumstance, there's never a pandemic in which we cannot thank God for who He is, for what He has done, and for His promises. We can trust Him. In the midst of it all, we can trust Him. And so this Thanksgiving season, in spite of this challenging year of 2020, will we thank God for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He has promised? Will we follow the example of Abram, who in faith trusted in the promises of God? Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with thankful and grateful hearts that we bow before you this morning. And we thank you for who you are. The great I Am. as we sang earlier, the Ancient of Days, sitting on your throne, ruling, in control. Though the nations may rage, there is nothing uncertain about your plan and your purpose. And there is no confusion that you will accomplish that purpose. We thank you for that truth. We thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank you for the example of Abram. And we recognize that we can live that example also. Help us to recognize that trying to compromise your truth, compromising that which is right, compromising our faith, will not ultimately give us what we want. Lot thought that he could have the best of both worlds. The fleshly advantages of the world as well as blessings of walking with you. But in the end, his family, his life was ruined because he did not trust you. Help us, Father, in the choices that we make to put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.